Good morning. Happy to be here this morning. Praise the Lord, another full parking lot. All of us together to hear God's word. We are continuing our series this morning, as you see, on ecclesiology, which means stuff about the church, who we are, what this thing is that we do, how we do it, why we do it the way that we do it, in a way that's hopefully helpful to you, helpful to all of us. I'm thankful that the elders have chosen to go through this as a church. It's a good refocusing. Today, our topic is fellowship. We've been looking at this verse in Acts 2:42 that mentions these four things that the early church did: teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. So you're going to hear about each of these things and have already heard about some. And today we're going to look at fellowship. So I'm going to pray one more time for the Lord to lead us like a shepherd as we sang, and that he'd be honored with what we discussed this morning. Father, thank you for, again, just your word that you've chosen to communicate to your people in this way, with written words that are breathed out by you. Thankful for the direction that it gives to us in our personal lives, that we have all that we need to be godly and to do what you expect of us in here, but also that it gives us good direction in terms of how we conduct ourselves as a group of people with new priorities who have all been changed by Christ. So I ask that this morning you would help me, help us, to think through this concept of fellowship, to look honestly at the word here in Acts and to consider ways that we get this right, ways that we could improve on this, and what it is you expect of us, what it is that makes you happy. We want to please you, want you to be here among us and to be happy with what you see, happy with what's in our hearts and our minds. So I pray that this would help us to do that. Pray for our teachers downstairs, teaching our little ones, and our nursery workers taking care of our little ones, that you would be with them similarly, so that when they join us up here when they're older, they're equipped to hear the authoritative preaching of your word. As always, Lord, help what is from you to stick. Help true things from your word to be compelling and challenging, and pray that the Spirit would disregard or help us to forget anything I say that isn't of you or is superfluous or unhelpful. In all these things, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Fellowship. I'm excited to talk to you about this morning. We'll be in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 4. If you don't have those that open yet, there should be Bibles in the pew in front of you. If you don't have one, feel free to grab it and find Acts 2. Mike, page number? Ballpark? He's not there yet. Put him on the spot. 856, page 856. Save you some time so you can look at these verses. So I preached on baptism a month ago and then got fellowship this month, and it's been really compelling to me. One general thing that's been really compelling to me is that salvation is not just about your personal relationship with God. It is about your personal relationship with God. It absolutely is. But it's also about your relationship with other people. Remember, in studying baptism, found it's really clear in the scriptures that we're baptized in two ways. We're baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, symbolized by getting dunked in water, which would kill you if you stayed under, being brought up. We're also baptized, 1 Corinthians 12, into one body, into Christ's body. So this gives us kind of this picture that when we're saved, it renews or establishes our relationship with God as a person. But it also creates a new community. It's a community-creating event. and you become part of a new group. And fellowship, as we see it in Acts 2, is really about this second thing, this relationship with one another. So kind of with that foundational thing in mind, we're going to look at two passages. The first is Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, end of the chapter. And then we'll turn a couple pages and look at the end of Acts chapter 4 as well. So read with me Acts 2, 42 through 47. The church has just been born. Thousands of people have just believed in Christ and been baptized. And then verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. An incredibly exciting time to be part of the church. Now turn the page to Acts 4, the end of Acts 4, kind of a mirror passage about what life was like in the church at this time. You'll see the similarities here. Another summary paragraph, verse 32. To the end of the chapter. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So you can get a super specific example of this dude who had a field and decided, it's my stuff isn't my stuff. I'm going to sell it and bring stuff for the apostles to spread out. And then in chapter 5, you get a negative example of a couple people who sold their stuff and then lied about what exactly they were keeping and what exactly they were bringing. So with these two passages in mind, what I would like, these topical sermons, guys, they're going to do me in. Some people are great at this. This is not my jam. Super broad topics, somehow refining it down. Be discerning. We'll be in Old Testament narrative again this summer. That's my jam. But if nothing else, I do want us to have a clear definition of what fellowship is from these two paragraphs. And I think the best definition is that fellowship is shared responsibility. You will see the word fellowship in other parts of the New Testament. Paul uses it in letters he writes to churches. John uses it in letters he writes to churches. Different meanings. Different meanings. It has to do with peace with one another, peace with God, the effects of sin on our fellowship. That's not what we read in these two paragraphs. In these two paragraphs, what we have, I think, is shared responsibility. I hope that's concrete and that you leave with that and that you become persuaded of that. Now, this fellowship in at the end of Acts 2 and at the end of Acts 4 is an expression that these people are making of a change in priority that has taken place for them personally. A huge life change in how they treat one another, how they spend their time, and how they view their stuff, their physical stuff. Okay, once they became saved, they saw themselves primarily as members of a different group. Before they were saved, it's probably true that primarily they view themselves as part of their biological family, their natural family. But Jesus has changed that. This is why, you remember in Jesus' life, there are these super harsh things that he says, like this dude who says, I'm going to follow you, but I'm going to go bury my father first. And Jesus doesn't say, oh, I'm so sorry that happened to you. You take care of it. Take as much time as you need and then catch up with us. He doesn't say that. He says, nope, you let them take care of that. You follow me right now. You have Jesus' mom and siblings coming to him at one point, and his disciples say, Jesus, your mom and your siblings are outside the door. They want to talk to you. And Jesus doesn't say, great, I haven't seen them for a while. It's been a busy season. If you guys could just give me lunch to have with mom and the bros, I'd appreciate it. He says, who is my mother and my brothers? Like, who are you talking about? And instead he says, those of you who follow me are my brothers. So he's establishing this new group. It's not really that Jesus is saying you shouldn't care at all about your natural family. What he's saying is your primary responsibility needs to shift from your natural family to this new group I'm creating. While Jesus was on the earth, this group wasn't called the church. It was just Christ's followers. Your priorities have to change. Christ leaves, and we see the birth of the church in these chapters, and we see people's priorities change. Their priorities to their loyalties change, and they begin to view themselves as responsible for this family of God. All these people who are not related by blood to me, but are connected to me because they've believed Jesus and they've been baptized into this group like I have. So it's not Mike's parents or siblings' responsibility or children's responsibility to take care of him anymore. That's not my view anymore. He's part of my family. It's my responsibility to take care of him. This is the DNA of the group, which is why, I don't think it should be hard to convince you of this. You just read these two paragraphs. These people are literally selling all of their stuff or bringing their stuff, bringing the proceeds of selling their stuff to the church leaders and saying, give this to whoever needs it in our group. And the apostles are just handing it out to whoever needs it. There was nobody who had need of anything. Nobody who had need of anything. So, like other things we see, these people have shifted their view of the group and what group they belong to primarily. Still part of their natural family, but it's not the primary relationship in their lives anymore. It's not. It's changed. They saw themselves as responsible for their community of brothers and sisters in Christ, and it works itself out in their sharing of physical stuff, money and stuff, in this context. Now, as we consider what this means for us, it's good to think through, what does this look like? Okay? The easy application is, we shouldn't feel possessive of our physical stuff or our money. This is the obvious application, right? We should be willing to share. We should view our stuff as stuff that is available to our primary social group, our primary community, which is not our biological family, our church family. That's it. In the first century, money and socioeconomic status was more, I would say, more of a dividing thing than it is today. In other words, if you were to look around this room, as I'm looking around this room right now, I do not see many, if any, physical signs that would tell me how much money and stuff you guys have. We all look pretty much the same, even though certainly some of us have far more money and stuff than others, right? It's just not plainly evident. I think in the first century, if you were to look around the group, you'd be able to tell who the slaves were, who the really, really poor people were, who the wealthy people were. It's more of a right there, up front sort of thing. And I think that's one of the reasons why that's the primary expression of sharing that we see here. because they were trying to make clear those barriers are not barriers anymore. So the slave without a penny to his name is not in need any more than the incredibly wealthy noble over here. They're all in the body of Christ, and their sharing overcomes that socioeconomic barrier. It still exists, right? Some of us have more physical need than others. It's not that we should disregard this issue, but I think as we're thinking about it in our church family, it's good to think, okay, but in our context, what is it that might hinder our ability to share responsibility for one another? And I'm just saying money isn't the biggest one. Money isn't the biggest one anymore. What is, I'm not going to argue what the biggest one is, but I think a good question is, what are the hindrances? As you consider your life, what is it that you don't like sharing? That you don't like letting other people in on. Money oftentimes is the easiest thing to share. Sometimes. What is it culturally in our society that makes it hard for a group of people to come together and share responsibility for one another? And what is it that's hard for you to share? Here are some kind of big hindrances. We're very individualistic as a culture, You do you, I do me, no one gets to judge anyone else. We come here and it's easy to get along, but home is kind of a sanctuary of sorts, or can be, where we don't let people in and out. It's a little more awkward to see the life decisions that we've made because we're not all on the same page about a lot of things. Careers tend to drive decisions, or biological family concerns tend to drive decisions much more than the concerns of a group like our church family. We're very individualistic, right? Kids, when you high schoolers graduate and prepare for college, no one will say to you, How are you going to contribute to your community in the long term, and what are you going to do now to get there? The question is, what do you like? What are you going to pursue? It's very individualistic, right? What will lead to your own personal flourishing? And that's a barrier. Individualism is a barrier to the kind of lifestyle we see in these chapters. Consider the effect that that has had on you. To what extent do I pursue things for my own good or my own benefit, or keep people out of my personal life that might not be healthy? Another barrier, tribalism. Just loyalty to other groups. Could be anything from politics to sports to, I guess, socioeconomic status, right? Things that... you know, you could sign up tomorrow for a cause that you really believe in, but it's hard to sign up for things in your church family. Just things, there's so many things to do, so many groups to be a part of, that have become fairly tribal. What side are you on this particular issue? That's all that matters on some issues, right? And it becomes a barrier to unity in other ways. Busyness, huge barrier. Might have the heart to share, might have the desire to share, might not be as affected as those by those first two things, but you just don't have time to share. As one speaker said at this conference some of us were at this weekend, which Chad mentioned in our prayer this morning, any fool can be busy. And in today's world, it's the easiest thing in the world to be busy. It's not difficult. It does not mean you are productive or that you are doing meaningful things with your life, that you are busy. And this can be a huge barrier to the kind of life we see here, where people are in and out of their houses daily. People are selling things, getting things. People are prioritizing others. Your life must be flexible to some extent to allow for that kind of behavior. And busyness often becomes a cage. A cage for your life. Last kind of generic sort of thing I think gets in the way, I think this might be the biggest one, idolizing biological family life. Here's what I think has happened. Here's Joel's sociological study. 5 minutes. If you're scared, it's okay. Not as scared as you should be, probably. My generation watched the older generation, if you will, commit to ministry and work life. And what we saw largely was dads who abandoned their families for the sake of work or for the sake of ministry in some cases. Coming home after work is not a priority. Mom is just left to figure it out. She's at home raising the kids, doing her thing. Some men sacrifice their entire life on the throne of a good Christian ministry only to the neglect of their wife and kids. And I think my generation has reacted against that appropriately by saying, no, a man's primary ministry is his wife and kids. It's all lost if you spend your life ministering to the wives and kids of other people only for your own wife and kids to be neglected and end up without the leadership that they need. I think that's an appropriate counter, if you will. I rag on the younger generation as much as anybody and more than most, as you know. But sometimes when the older generation says, where has the younger generation gone? I want to say, I don't know. You raised them. You tell me. So there you go, young people. Rag on older generation too. That said, while I think that counter is appropriate, I think the new temptation for people in my generation or around it is to idolize your ministry to your wife and kids to the extent that we've forgotten this Acts 2 sort of life where, yes, certainly fathers and mothers were interacting with their kids. You get commands about the marriage relationship and the family relationship all over the New Testament, but it's abundantly clear that the primary group that we are in is not our biological family. It's our spiritual family. It's just clear. And so we should be challenged, I think, especially people my age, to say, be sensitive to the neglect of church ministry for the sake of wife and kids. I said, if you sacrifice your life on the altar of ministry, of a Christian ministry or a church to the neglect of your wife and kids, it's all lost in the long run. Reciprocally, if you reject your ministry to the church family for the sake of ministry to your wife and kids, it's all lost. It's all lost, and we all just end up in our houses with great ministries to our families, but have no bond with one another. So idolizing natural biological families, I think, can be a big barrier to the kind of fellowship we see in Acts 2 and Acts 4. If that's a challenge to you like it is to me, I pray it's an appropriate challenge. So as a recap, excuse me, salvation is a community-creating event. It's not just about your personal relationship with God. It's not. A Christian who loves Christ but doesn't love the church is, I don't know what the right word is. It's not a nice word, though. It's illogical. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. You cannot grow close to me as a person without growing close to my family. You cannot grow close to Christ on a personal level if you don't also grow close to the people he saved and the group he created. It's a community-creating event. A main expression of this creation of community in Acts 2 and 4 is that these people shared responsibility for one another. They shared responsibility for one another. And we need to do the same. Perhaps it's not money and stuff. Perhaps it is, but perhaps it's time. Sharing time with one another, sharing skills, knowledge with one another, sharing emotional burdens with one another. These are things we should view ourselves as responsible to each other for. And I pray that the Lord would help us consider what stands in the way of that in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I pray and we trust that what has been said here is from you, that part of your design in this new group, the church, is that it transcends, even obliterates, all kinds of divisions between people. Divisions of money, divisions between Jews and Gentiles, divisions between biological families, and has created a group that is united in Christ. And that by design, you want to see us as responsible to one another for the well-being of one another. Thank you for these incredibly clear paragraphs of scripture that show us these people did not view their physical things as their things anymore, but sought to take care of one another, abandon their ambitions of accruing wealth or reaching a certain status or point in their careers or developing assets, and instead view their primary mission in life as contributing to this body, the body of Christ. Help us to consider what it is that hinders us from doing that. Suggestions I threw out are maybe helpful, maybe not, about what in our culture is working against this, but I just pray that we'd be sensitive to the Spirit. Are we so busy that we cannot participate in church life like this? Do we over-prioritize our family ministry to the extent that we can't participate in church life this way? Help us, convict us, Spirit, in a way that will draw us closer to Christ, in a way that will make our church family even more healthy, and will please you more so we can be what you want us to be to the world, Father. Thankful for your direction in this, thankful for the patterns you give us in your word, and pray that you'd help our GAC family to strive to be God-honoring in this way. In Christ's name I ask, amen.